Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We continue this short series and conclude it today on Matthew chapter 1 through 4. These are the Christmas stories. This is where Jesus is predicted, and we see his genealogy and so on. We see the sovereign king, the hope of the nations, that we know that he's fully God, fully man, and we rejoice in this. We rejoiced in chapter 3 seeing that he identified with fallen humanity by walking down into the waters of sinners' baptism. And at that moment, as we saw at the end of chapter 3, the heaven was opened upon him. The voice of the Father spoke, the Spirit came down upon him, and the people heard the Father speak this voice from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And you know that that voice resonated in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to Matthew chapter 4. We see the Son of God. We see that he is certified as the Son of God, for he stands the test of temptation, and he succeeds. He defeats the devil at this point, and he further destroys the devil, the work of the devil, at his cross event coming up at the end of the gospel, which is the height and center of the gospel at the cross of Jesus Christ. But we see in Matthew chapter 4 the certification of Jesus as the Son of God, as the one we can trust, and he enters into the ministry having been tempted and tested and withstanding that test and defeating the wicked one. We see, though, through these tests, that it is certified that Jesus truly is the Son of God, but he came to be a servant. He did not serve himself. Let's read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now notice, it was the Spirit that led Jesus into the desert or into the wilderness with the specific purpose of being tempted. It wasn't God leading him into temptation, but he led him into the desert that he would be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are." He comes to Jesus at his very weakest moment. Hunger. So often the wicked one will come to us in our weakest moment, when we're hungry, when we're tired, when we're distressed over events that have taken place in our lives, when we're discouraged. We can count on that is when the wicked one will come. Notice what he comes to Jesus at his weakest, and he says, "Feed yourself. Do something spectacular, sensational, and feed yourself. Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," notice that's the second time he said this, "if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Throw yourself down. Take a flying leap and jump. For it is written, it's promised in the Scripture, "He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. Notice the devil's taken him from the wilderness, to the height of the temple, now to a mountaintop. Up, up, up. And Jesus said to him, the devil said, "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. All this will be yours with one simple not bow of the knee." Jesus said, "Away from me," or as the King James says, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Notice in this last part, when Jesus spoke, "Get behind," Satan left him. "Leave me, Satan, away from me." And it was done. At his word, at his command, Satan fled. I think this is one of the most important lessons for us to learn. Jesus Christ has all power and all authority over all things because he is the Son of God. He is the Christ, God's Messiah. He is the one we can trust in and count on. He was the spoken word at creation. Let there be light. Light was. At the word spoken, it happened just as it was said. If we go back to John's baptism, when Jesus said, "Let it be so now." And John was saying, "I should be baptized by you." And Jesus said, "Let it be so now." John consented. Jesus spoke it, "Let it be," and it was. Now we have Jesus speaking to the devil, "Get behind me, away from me." And he quoted the word of God, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and then angels came and attended to him. But let's look at this. We have to look at chapter 4 and this temptation in light of chapter 3, verse 17. In chapter 3, verse 17, here's what Matthew had written, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Connecting these two together is significant because we have two voices in this scenario. We have the Father's voice at Jesus' baptism as he came up out of the waters of baptism, and we have the voice of the tempter. The voice of the Father said, "You are my Son, whom I love, my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Father spoke it, the Son heard it. All those that were in the presence of his baptism heard the voice as well. That voice was for all to hear. Now the voice of the tempter comes to him while he's in the desert, when he's in the wilderness, and he says to him, "You are the Son of God when you prove it by signs." When you prove it by something spectacular, when you prove it through experience, you are the Son of God. The Father spoke it, "You are the Son of God. You are my Son. You are the Son of God." The voice of the tempter said, "You are, if only you prove it by signs." This is how the wicked one works. He wants to take us beyond the word of truth and count on something more. We must have something more for us to believe when we are called to simple faith and the word of truth. And so Jesus' faithful trust in God through the temptations he endured further demonstrate that he is God's Messiah. He trusted in the word of truth, trusting in the Lord. He came not to do his own will. He came not to serve himself or his own agenda. He came to serve the will of God. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is recorded, especially in the Gospel of John, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And that Jesus trusted in the word of God and the will of God through these temptations further certifies that he is the Son of God. Not because he did anything spectacular, but because he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, his Father. Now, as the Spirit led him into the wilderness, it would appear that the wicked one also accompanied this leading into the desert, for shortly after, immediately after the 40 days and 40 nights, then the wicked one was allowed to come and test him. Now, why would the Spirit of God lead him into the desert? Why would he allow, for the sole purpose of temptation, why would he allow there to be a temptation? I believe it. The answer is simple, that we could see what was in his heart. I believe Matthew records this for us. The Holy Spirit makes Matthew write these things down for our edification, that we would view Christ and that we would see he is God approved, and here's why. Look what was in his heart. There was no guile in his heart. There was no sin in his heart. This is the whole testimony of Scripture regarding God's Messiah, who is Jesus. He is the Christ of God, and he is our Savior, and he is certified to be the Son of God because of his sinlessness. And as he was sinless, and as he lived for righteousness, fulfilling all righteousness through his life and through his death, we can then trust him that he is God's Messiah. More importantly for us, he's our Messiah. Should we believe him? But it's to show us what was in his heart. The fact that he won and destroyed the works of the devil proves to us that he is the Son of God. It sounds a lot like Israel's trip into the wilderness. Jesus went into the wilderness, and we see from the Old Testament, Israel was led into the wilderness. Now, Israel was led into the wilderness for 40 years because of disobedience. Christ was led into the wilderness for 40 years, not because of disobedience, but it was the will of the Father to do it. But the test was the same. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 through the first part of verse 3. Moses reminding the Israelites, remember how the Lord your God led you these 40 years, to humble you and to test you so that the intentions of your heart would be revealed, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you and caused you to hunger and then fed you with manna. Isn't it interesting? God led them into the wilderness to test them and to reveal the intentions of their heart. Now, there was no need to reveal the intentions of Jesus' heart. The Father said with him, I am well pleased. And it's not something to say only from what he has done, but I am completely well pleased, past, present, and future. For Israel, God was saying, this testing will reveal to you the intentions of your heart. I believe the testing of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, would reveal to him what was in his heart, but reveal to us what was in his heart. And more importantly, perhaps, we see that where Israel failed in their wilderness sojourn and the afflictions that they suffered there, Jesus prevailed through the wilderness. We have a Messiah, we have a Savior that we can trust. We have a Lord who conquers temptation. I don't conquer temptation. You don't conquer temptation 100% of the time, but our Lord Jesus did. We can trust him. Our call by him is to trust him, to place our faith and trust in him alone. He is our righteousness. He is our salvation. Scripture is clear when it comes to these temptations Jesus suffered, that they are temptations. It's so easy for us to think that for Jesus, when he suffered in the wilderness, that he suffered, that what he went through was some theological wrestling match with the wicked one, that he was trying to outwit the devil, or he was trying to outsmart the devil, that it was some sort of a solving of a theological problem. But we see that this is a test of his heart, as a revealer of the heart of Christ. It was a heavy, weighty affliction upon the Lord, one in which he suffered. Otherwise, the scripture wouldn't have used the word temptation. It would be a deceptive word to say that he was tempted if he wasn't tempted. He was tempted as you and I are tempted. It laid heavy upon him. It laid heavy upon his humanity. And it was exceedingly more than what he could have bore in and of himself, apart from the gift, apart from the Holy Spirit giving him great power. And we have received the Holy Spirit as well through faith in Jesus Christ as a gift from the Father and the Son, that we might behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ and also taste victory more often than not. But more often than not, we find ourselves stumbling. But I hope that we'll see that our Lord Jesus is one that can be trusted. Now, after fasting 40 days, we know at least two things: that he was hungry. Or at least, I'm sorry, we know he was hungry, we know he would have been tired, and that's when the wicked one came to him at his weakness. But what's interesting to know is, when we look at the Old Testament, we see that it was Moses was called to fast for 40 days and 40 nights just prior to giving the law. Now we have the Lord Jesus fasting 40 days and 40 nights just before bringing the gospel. And the tempter comes at this point in time to pollute his heart, to draw him away from the will of the Father, to draw him into himself that he might do his own will, to entice him to serve himself, to seduce him in loving spectacular things or the experience. But at the heart of the temptation was to splinter his relationship with the Father and destroy hope of salvation. None of us will ever be tempted like Jesus was, but listen, we have to listen to this. We will be tempted by people or things, and we have to remember this temptation begins from our own hearts. But people and things work as agents, I think agents of the wicked one, to entice us to sin. James says the same thing. They're bait. They begin to entice us. They draw our attention to them. They're used by agents of wickedness, agents of the devil, and tempting us to sin. But the temptation begins in our own heart. But these things are our own worst enemies. We have to watch the things that come into our life because we know they are used to people and things that are unwholesome or anything that would entice us to sin are used as agents of Satan. And they should be seen as our worst enemies. But listen, we have power through the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, that if we would stand on the Word of truth, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, living by the power, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see victories. But let's look at the Lord Jesus. The devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, if you're the Son of God at this point in time, or why don't you just make these stones into bread? Execute your privilege as the Son of God. Pull rank if you're the Son of God. Do something big, sensational. If he's causing him to doubt by saying, if you are the Son of God, perhaps he's catching him in his weak moment. The Lord Jesus perhaps had forgotten something of the glory of the voice that had been spoken at his temptation or at his baptism. To doubt the voice of the Father saying, you are my son. Perhaps the wicked one is leveraging this doubt into a sinful action, or at least the hope of it. Something that, an action that would, for Jesus, be an outward confirmation of his sonship. An experience that would allow him to reconfirm to himself that he is the son. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. Experiencing the turning of stones to bread, this experience, this great experience, according to Jesus, as we see him respond, is no substitute for the word of truth. He doesn't take the bait. He could have turned the stones into bread, to be sure, but it would have been disobedient to the will of the Father, which was to send his son, this Messiah, to be a servant, to serve the will of God for the salvation of the nations. So the voice, that is the word of God at his baptism, confirmed his sonship. So Jesus learned that the word of God feeds me. The Word of God feeds me. Jesus suffered at his weakest moment, and yet at his weakest moment, he rejected personal privilege and trusted God instead. Took God at his word. Jesus said, it is written. It's in writing. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth, pouring forth from the mouth of God. Now, in the interest of time, we'll speed this up a little bit because the second and third temptations are similar, but they just keep rising in pressure. The second temptation, the tempter tempts with Scripture. He says, oh, that's true. You are one who trusts in the Word of God. So, seeing how that's the case, if you're the Son of God, then trust in the Word of God. Do what the Word says. Throw yourself down. And here's why. God says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone or against a stone. So he says, all right, I believe that you live by the word of God. So seeing how that's the case, if you're the Son of God, you're going to do this because this promise in the Scriptures from Isaiah 91 is for you. He tempts him to take a flying leap of faith, a giant leap of faith. Strong Christians, beware. The devil and his agents often tempt us with the Word of God. The devil is more scriptural so often than we are, tempting us to take daring leaps of faith. Now, there are times for daring leaps of faith, but according to the Word of truth. You have to know that if Jesus would have taken that giant leap of faith, the temptation would be to look super spiritual. But what does it look like when a person simply trusts the Word of God? There's nothing, oftentimes there's nothing spectacular that results from it that the eye can see, but God is well pleased. There are times when, as we trust, take God at His Word, we will take giant leaps of faith to go speak the message to the nations. That takes a giant leap of faith, but it would be a presumptuous act for Jesus to jump off this temple. For what reason? So Jesus responds to him, it is also written, you're right, it's written, this is true, the angels will protect me, but it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Oftentimes when we take giant leaps, and if our heart is bent on self acclaim for people to see us, or if it's going to be spectacular, that it might show us to be super spiritual, we'll take those, but it's presumptuous. Jesus is saying to the wicked one, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, do not manipulate God. Don't play around with God. What purpose would it serve for me to jump off the temple? It would only serve the purpose to be self-serving. Because if you're the Son of God, the wicked one said, do this. And Jesus says, essentially, you don't play with God. You take Him at His word. He has said, you are my son. He didn't say all that. He didn't need to defend himself. But we speak in this way that you can see the principle behind why he wouldn't jump. It's because God had spoken the word. And do not play with God. God tells the truth. The most threatening temptation is the third temptation. The temptation which is put before him is to achieve goals. The enticement to achieve goals, the goal to win the world. The wicked one says to him, takes him to a high mountain. He says, look at all the world, all the kingdoms. These kingdoms are full of people. You came for people. God so loved the world that He sent you, that whoever would believe on you would have everlasting life. But he surely wouldn't have told him that part. But essentially he's telling him, God sent you into the world. God loves the world. Look, I'm going to give you the world. Just bow down. Look at the goal that would have been achieved. Look at the temptation, the goal to win the world, to take the crown, to head up the world without the cross. And there's the crux of the temptation. The Spirit was continually leading Jesus down and down and down, down to the cross, from the baptism to the wilderness, away from the fascinating and the great, away from the glitz and the glamour and the acclaim and the praise of people, down to the sinners, down to the sick, down to the lepers, down to the suffering, down to the mocking and scorn of the cross, down to death, that God would raise him up at just the right time, proving our justification, that our sins had been forgiven, that the work was accomplished. But Satan would tempt him to take the crown without the cross, and Jesus didn't take the bait. Oh, how often we will sacrifice principle for achieved goals. It's a real temptation to look at ministry and say, basically, whatever it takes, at the sacrifice of my family, at the sacrifice of my own spiritual well-being, I'll do in order to try to gain leverage that the ministry might go well. Friends, when that happens, and it does happen to each of us at some point, we find we love the ministry more than we love God. And that's the heart of the temptation, to love the ministry, to love the goals, to love the objective rather than loving God, rather than God Himself being our objective. Jesus said, according to the Word of God, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And that was the great test. Now listen, as we close out today, Jesus then, as soon as He said this, look at verse 11, then the devil left Him, and angels came and attended Him. Do you remember it was the temptation for bread? It was the temptation for the protection of angels? It was for an achieved goal? Look at this verse 11. We have the angels come and attend to Him. And we have Jesus taken care of, fed. We have him strengthened because he obeyed the word of God. He obeyed God's plan for him, and that is to serve and not to be served. And as a result of it, Jesus then goes and begins preaching this gospel to the nations, and those who would hear the message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, and believe on him would be those upon whom the light of the glory of God and the gospel shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Our goal as a church is to behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ and cause others and desire for others to also behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light came in the person of Jesus Christ. The light comes to this very day in the person of Jesus Christ. And still in this very hour, the light dawns in the darkness. It is the dawning of deliverance. I hope this Christmas season for you will be a time of renewal as you consider the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and your role in it. For the glory of God and the nations, in the face of Jesus Christ, may God grant you much grace.